Well, we come to week six in our series, The Power of Decision, and we come to I chose this, actually, because this has always been a puzzling passage to me. This is one I don't do nighttime devotions with. In fact, I don't read it. I don't like it. And so it helped me this week to do a little work on it, and I hope it will help you as well. So Matthew 15, it's in your bulletin. It'll be on the side screens in both locations. So follow along as I read. Jesus left Galilee. Any of you who have made that pilgrimage to Israel, boy, does that bring up pictures in your mind. Jesus left Galilee, and he went north, even though Galilee's in the north, it's even further north, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And there a Gentile woman, she lived there, she came to him. Now notice this is not like just a request. There's a desperation, there's a pleading. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that just torments her severely. Jesus gave her no reply. Doesn't say a word to her. Then his disciples, oh, God bless the disciples, urged him, send her away, get her out of here. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all of her begging. Such sensitivity and tender hearts. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the lost sheep of the people of Israel. But she came and worshiped him. She pleads again, Lord, Lord, please, please help me. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, well, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted, and her daughter was instantly healed. Now, what's going on in this? Well, as I mentioned, this passage is troubling to me because Jesus, his bedside manners are atrocious. I mean, he is downright rude. To this woman. Now, the gospel writers note repeatedly that when Jesus would teach, that the response from those who heard him was they were astonished. And they would continually say, we've never heard anything like this. So Jesus was clearly a master teacher, and some of the things that made him such a great teacher are at work, especially in this story. Great teachers, first of all, know that the higher aim is not merely the exchange of information, but the highest goal of a teacher is that they can change a mind, that a life can be altered. A second thing, I think, is that great teachers know that truth is most powerful when a student has to work to make a part of the discovery. And thirdly, I think a master teacher's methods are seldom ever clear to the students at that time. And Jesus was an expert at using this tool, what we'll call deliberately induced frustration with his disciples. So he would put them in a context. They would be with thousands of people. It's been all day long, and everybody's starving. He hands him a box of Wheat Thins and a can of tuna and says, feed them all. Jesus puts them in a boat, knowing that violent storms are approaching, and says, good luck, guys. And on, all these powerful learning experiences by the master teacher, Jesus. Now, one writer, his name is Ken Bailey, so very helpful to me on this passage. He says, you must see that Jesus is giving a test for two different sets of people. The tests are never pleasant for those who are being tested. But in this test, this encounter will test both his disciples, and there will be a test for this Canaanite Gentile woman. And we're going to see who passes the test and who gets an incomplete. Now, the gospel writer tells us that Jesus has gone with his guys to the northern part of Israel, to a region that's called Tyre and Sidon. And in that region, an Israelite would have viewed anybody from that area as they would have despised them. It's the wrong side of the tracks. They would have been viewed just by virtue of the fact that they lived there as bitter enemies. And so this woman would have been regarded by the disciples as less than scum. And in terms of any measurement of spirituality or faith, it was impossible for her to have any of that. She is a spiritual loser in their mind's eye. Now, she comes to Jesus begging, mercy, I need mercy. Mercy on me and my daughter. And everybody knows if your kids aren't right, you aren't right. Doesn't matter how well life is going. And so you can only feel the agony of this mom as she comes appealing to Jesus. She humbles herself before Jesus, calls him Lord repeatedly. In humility and respect, she comes, and she will use his royal messianic title as the son of David. Her daughter is suffering terribly, and so is she. Please, Lord, please have mercy on me. Jesus acts like she's invisible, like he doesn't even hear her. He is absolutely silent. It just like looks right through her, beyond her. Now you can only imagine what she felt. I mean, an immediate sense of indifference and rejection to her great need. Now one of the things that I love and makes me believe in the Bible, by the way, is the way that the writers of Scripture, under inspiration of the Spirit, they don't cover up for anybody. Because at this point, it's like, I want somebody to spin this for Jesus. I don't want Jesus, I want to defend him, and I don't want him to look bad. But Matthew doesn't cover it up at all. In fact, he draws our attention to it because, see, Matthew knows something that we don't know yet. This woman is going to have to decide in the face of Jesus' silence what she's going to do. How deep is she willing to pursue and to trust this man who she has correctly identified as Lord, Messiah, the Son of David, but has absolutely disregarded her? And that's a part of her exam. Now, the disciples are given their test as well, and they are not surprised for a moment that Jesus doesn't talk to her. He shouldn't talk to her. He should pay no attention to her whatsoever. Here is an actual rabbinic saying in Jesus' day about a matter like this. Literally, this was a rabbinic saying. He that talks with womankind, now add to that, she's a Gentile female, but he that talks with womankind brings evil on himself, neglects the study of the law, and at the last will inherit Gehenna or hell. I know, it's ugly, isn't it? Now, Jesus is watching them to see what they will do and how they respond. Now, by this time, they've not just had a few hour classes with him. They've lived with the man. Certainly, they know by now that he's an everybody kind of guy. They respond, and they are sure that their words to Jesus will be met with just great approval. Yeah, get her out of here. Send her away. She's not worth a moment, a lick of effort. And by the way, Jesus, the thing that she keeps crying out for us. Now, she never cried out for them one time. She's been coming after Jesus, but not for them at all. They are just so generous in their inclusion of themselves. See, Jesus, we came up here to this northern area, and it's beautiful in the northern part of Israel, just gorgeous area. We came up here, and we're trying to get a little R&R. And can you believe it, Jesus? Everywhere we go, people just want a piece of us. You ever spent the day with somebody who has the disease of grandiosity? So Jesus, get her away from us. Now you remember, prior to this, they will be sternly rebuked by Jesus for driving the kids away who were coming to him. See, the disciples were absolutely sure they knew the kind of people that Jesus did and did not have time for. Jesus is going to move on to the second part of their exam, and he's going to respond to their words that she's bugging us, and he's going to make this odd statement. He's going to say, well, look, everybody understands, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, why does he say this? This is utterly contradictory to everything he said prior to this. I mean, prior to this, Jesus said, look, I'm an every person kind of guy. That's my mission. Jesus could not have been clearer. This is not a Jewish deal. In fact, the Old Testament is so clear that God chose Israel not because they were so choosable, but because they were so unchoosable. It was not a reflection on them. It was to show the character, the measure, the grace of God and who he chooses. He chooses the ones that nobody else will choose. It was always a Jew and a Gentile kind of thing. I am not willing that any will perish, Jesus said. You got to keep in mind in this passage that he's testing them. Good teachers don't just give lectures. He does not give to them a much-needed talk on their prejudiced, bias, negative, sour attitudes that have created this exclusivity in their mind that they think is good theology. What these guys need is remedial help on understanding who Jesus has time for. So he appears to agree with them. Of course, I'll shut her up. I'll shut her down. And everybody knows that I'm for God's favorites only. We have no time for Gentiles. And a female on top of that, of course we have no time for her. She's low class, low life. Good call, you guys, you disciples. I'm so glad you were on your spiritual toes watching out for us. She could have gotten near and infiltrated our team. Jesus is watching to see if one of the guys will have the guts to stand up for her, and not one of them. Send her away. Now this woman is going to come to sort of a second part of her test and her exam. Now you got to, in this, she is standing there right in the middle of this communication. You ever been stuck in a situation where two people were fighting with each other and you're just sort of standing there and it's awkward? Well, that's exactly what's going on with her. She's heard this, "I'm the son of David, sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Could it be any clearer? I'm an outsider. I'm not at the center of his mission. And here's a part of her test. Will she persevere in her request despite all the obstacles that are set before her? Because Jesus, I mean, he sounds pretty clear, like he's going to be unavailable. But all she can hear are the cries of her daughter's screams. She has nowhere else to go. She falls on her knees on the ground in a position of reverence and humility. And she just says one phrase, "Please, please, Lord, would you help?" The disciples are watching all of this, and the tension is building in them as Jesus knew it would. Because, see, they had a theology that told them, turn this woman away, but something is moved deeply inside of them. The desperate cry of a mom for her daughter who is in spiritual, emotional, psychological, and physical agony. Could it be that God is bigger than their theology? Because what Jesus is after, he is striking at the core of their beliefs, their prejudices, and the junk that gets so deeply embedded in them and in us. Because a seed is getting set, planted in them, but that seed is only going to be fully grown later on after the resurrection. We read about it in the record of Luke in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, where Peter, the lead disciple, will have an encounter with a Gentile Roman soldier whose name is Cornelius. And the Spirit will be poured out and come on a Gentile, and Peter will, for the first time, have an aha moment. I'm beginning to get it. I realize that God has no favorites. He loves them all, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight. But see, the disciples don't get it yet. And then Jesus makes this statement about children and dogs. Who are the children? It's the Israelites. Who are the dogs? It's this woman. It's this Gentile woman. Dogs in the Middle East were scavengers. They were not considered like we think of them today, but they were seen as vile and unclean. And what Jesus is doing is forcing the disciples to see themselves. He will give voice to their theology. It's one thing to have contempt for someone behind their back, but it's another deal to hear the ugliness of your thoughts and your feelings that are stated out loud before a real human being. Will even one of the disciples speak up for her? Not one. And this is going to bring an end to their test. Oh, there's far more to come for them, because they have an awful lot to learn about love. Now, do you know, if you're a follower, if you're a disciple of Jesus today, do you know that love exam is going on? It's going on today for you. It will go on tomorrow for you. How you doing? How you doing on that love test? Is there anybody that is bugging you these days? Anybody that you would like to send away? One of my favorite stories ever is by a guy whose name, some of you would know his name, some of you will not. His name is Tony Campolo. He is a professor, author, lecturer, influencer in the body of Christ. And he writes this story from one of his books, and I'd like to read it to you. I was invited to be a counselor at a junior high camp. He writes, I don't know how many of you reading this book are Roman Catholics, but your theology is right. There is a purgatory, and it is junior high camp. It is a place between heaven and hell where people go to suffer for their sins. I've never met meaner kids in all my life than at this particular camp. Now, don't get me wrong. I really love junior high kids individually. But the gang at this camp was horrible, really bad. They turned mean, and their meanness was focused on an unfortunate kid whose name was Billy. It broke my heart because he was born with a whole lot of birth defects. He had cerebral palsy, and his brain was unable to exercise proper control. Billy would walk across the grounds in his disjointed manners, and kids would mimic his every move. They thought this was oh so funny. It was the worst kind of cruelty, maybe the worst that I've ever seen. One day I watched as Billy was asked one boy a question, which way is the craft shop? The boy twisted up grotesquely and said, that way. I felt like punching out that mean kid. How could he be so openly cruel? The level of meanness reached its lowest point on a Wednesday morning. Billy's cabin voted for Billy to be the speaker. I and others knew that he couldn't do it. They just wanted him to get up there so that they could mock and laugh at him. They thought it would be fun to watch spastic Billy get up and try to deliver the devotional to the entire camp. I was absolutely livid, he writes. I was seething with anger as little Billy got out of his seat and limped his way to the platform. You could hear the laughing and the sneering throughout the entire audience. What was amazing was the ridicule of the boys did not stop that little guy. He took his place behind the podium. He stood there and he started to speak. It took Billy, this story so touches me, It took Billy almost 10 tortured minutes to say, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. When he finished, there was absolute dead silence over the entire camp. I looked over and I saw junior high boys shaking, trembling, and crying all over that place. A revival the likes of which I have never seen before broke out in that camp, and kids by the dozens turned their lives over to Jesus. Many, in fact, committed their lives that day to Christian service. I have met many ministers as I've traveled the nation who say that they gave their lives to Christ because of the witness of a kid named Billy. Not a precious story. To love every person in your life, that is the will of God. So I wonder how you're doing on that test these days. I'm going to ask Alex to come, and Jacob, if you will join me from the other side. We're going to get out early today. There is a God, by the way. Back to our story. Jesus uses this rather, it's not just strange, but it's harsh language about dogs. But what he's wanting to do is to force his disciples to face themselves. Because this is what they felt and thought, and now they have to hear it out loud. You want me to treat Gentiles? You want me to treat females like dogs? Well, here you go. Now, maybe the hardest part of her exam is yet to come. What will she do? Will she run away? Will she insult back? Will she defend herself? She would be justified to do all of the above and more. Or is it that her love for her child is so intense, and that her trust in Jesus, who she believes is Lord and Messiah, is it that in spite of the obstacle, she will not give up? And her response is epic. It's unbelievable. She calls him Lord a third time. He is still her Lord, regardless of what is happening to her. And then Jesus uses, there are a number of words that could have been used for dog, but Jesus will use a toned down, softened word. It would be our word puppy. And she uses the word back to him. Yes, Lord, but even the puppies get the crumbs from the master's table. It's okay, Lord. Listen. Look, I don't really want to be a nuisance. I don't want to be a bother. But I know something about you. You're going to feed me. Oh, it may be last, but I know that you'll have some left over for me. She just won't quit. This woman is amazing. The disciples are going to face the love test. And this woman is going to face the endurance test. Some of you this morning are right in the middle of unbelievably difficult. And you wonder, will there ever be any end to this? Will there ever be any relief? You beg and you pray. And it just seems like God is indifferent and doesn't see you. How do you go on? I think the hardest choice in all of life, and every one of us faces this, is the decision between hope and despair. And this woman speaks from the pages of the Bible and says, keep choosing hope. And there's a very good reason why you should pick hope today, because he is still Lord. He is still your Lord. And you can trust him. Will you still say Jesus is Lord, even though things are not very clear? And then the disciples, who thought she was an absolute no count, worthy of not a moment's of effort, they saw her as inferior. At the bottom of the barrel, she is going to turn out to be their teacher. And now the test is over. And Jesus says to her, what a spirit is in you. In Mark chapter 8, the disciples are going to be assessed by Jesus, and he's going to say to them, why, you have such puny little faith. And to this woman, never seen anything like it. You have mega faith. You have great faith. The love test and the endurance test. Every disciple, every follower will face them both. I pray. I just, this week, as I was responding to this sermon first, I realized how pitiful I can be at the love test. And I'll call him Lord one time, but three times, come on. I want to be just like this Canaanite Gentile woman. How about you this morning? Could we pray together? Lord, thank you that you're an everybody kind of guy. That no one gets left out. No one is unseen. But that your mission includes me. We think again, Lord, of our world and our nation, where we create theologies that somehow blame you for choosing favorites. Forgive us, and I pray, Lord, I pray, let as never before in these days, let your church arise, Lord, all over this world. Let us be the ones who stand up, Lord, who call out injustice. Let us be the ones, Lord, who are the voice for those who feel forgotten and marginalized. So I pray that you would do that for us, Lord. I pray for CA, make us to be that kind of church and those kinds of people. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.